I wish very much it would be possible for me and my wife and family, and for that matter a lot of the rest of us from Tyler or around the country, to come to the land down under and to be with you down there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Rest assured that I avidly read every word of the reports that come in from the feast down there. The last time I was able to be with some of you brethren in Australia, it was in 1977, and then I think before that, clear back in the mid-1960s, I forget how long it has been. But I remember very well my trip to almost every major city in Australia, from landing at Coolangatta and going up to Brisbane, to visiting Melbourne and Sydney and Adelaide and all the way over to Perth, and then flying up to Darwin before leaving the country and going on to the Philippines in 1977. Having just recently completed a trip to London, after all these many years of promising the British Church I would be there at some point in time, I was finally shamed into it, I think, because one of our colonial transplants offered me his own accrued life savings, virtually, at $3,000, and said, look, if money's the problem, don't look this gift horse in the mouth, just go ahead and take it and get over there, because every time you talk about coming to England, the people say, well, I'm not sure he means it. I don't want to make any wild promises, because you folks live, I think, down there somewhere from where I am, and about 8,000 miles through that way. I have been there, as I say, in the past, but it's very difficult, very expensive, and takes a great deal of time. But you are in our minds, our hearts, and our thoughts. Of course, one of your number is standing right here by the door, Mr. Ian Hupton, who is a transplant from Australia. And we keep in communication through letters to Mr. Kendall and other people down there who write to us regularly. And I know that you read avidly the international news and receive all of our tapes, oftentimes video as well as audio, so you're probably pretty much up to date on what is happening in this country and around the world in the Church of God International. This year, I want to emphasize even more than I did perhaps last year and the year before, when for the first time I began to reveal a really new dimension or a new understanding. It does not do away with the old understanding of the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles. It merely fleshes it out, adds to it, makes it far richer, a more interesting and important tapestry of the meaning of the feast. And I cite the new creature in Christ that is to be begotten at the time of repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands for the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. And at that time, a new creature, a new spirit being that has never before existed, is actually begotten and begins life exactly as a new little zygote begins life, to become a fetus, to become a human being in the womb of a young mother. I can see now, when the Apostle Paul talked about putting off this tabernacle and being with Christ, and how tabernacling in this flesh is a symbol of that new creature that is living within this human, physical, flesh and bone and gristle and viscera and blood stream and nervous system and so on, to finally be just laid away, to decay, to be changed instantaneously, or to rot in the grave, but that the spirit that is begotten in us as a new creature in Christ is only temporarily dwelling in this human flesh. And the only scripture in the Bible, in the very last part of Leviticus 23, that tells the people in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament times, what the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles was when God said, I want you to dwell in booths for these 7 days, plus, of course, the last great day, in order that you may know that the Eternal made you to dwell in booths when you came out of the land of Egypt. So you're to live in a tabernacle to remember that I made you to live in tabernacles. Now think about that. Important point, an analogy. Quick little sermonette. The older generation that were taken out of Egypt died in the wilderness, every last one of them. Do you realize that Joshua and every one of the young people that walked over the River Jordan dry shod and set up those 12 rocks as a symbol of the inheritance of the promised land were begotten in the wilderness? Now think about that. They were new life, new creatures who had not been in Egypt. They had not been in sin. Look at the tapestry, the typology. Egypt was a type of sin. Pharaoh, a type of Satan the devil. Janus and Jambres, the two magicians, a type of the beast and the false prophet. Moses is both a type of God the Father in one sense as giving the Decalogue, but mostly a type of Jesus Christ as the intercessor or intermediary to bring the people out of slavery and across through the land, of course, of trial. They come through the Red Sea, which 1 Corinthians 10 says is a symbol of baptism. They come into the land of sin, interesting, because Sinai is merely the prefix of that same desert, and it was the land or the wilderness of sin. 40 years is a symbol of testing. Pharaoh's armies that tried to overtake them is a symbol of Satan's cohorts and demons and the ways of this world and so on, trying to capture them, take them even before baptism. Walking dryshod through the Red Sea is a symbol of baptism. And throughout those 40 years, they griped, they grumbled, they murmured, and eventually every one of them, including Moses and Aaron, died and were left behind, and their carcasses, as the Bible said, were buried in the wilderness, and what walked across into the River Jordan was new life, brand new human beings who had never known Egypt. Now, there's a rich typology there in the fact that what it is that enters into the kingdom of God is not you and I the way we are here today, but a new creature in Christ, new life which has never before existed and which is begotten by the power of God's Holy Spirit uniting with our human spirit to form a new life in the same way that your father's seed actually united with your mother's ovum and formed a totally different life, but it took those two lives to make your one life. So it takes God the Father through the power of His Holy Spirit with our human spirit to make a new creature in Christ, and we are merely tabernacling in this human flesh. So the Feast of Tabernacles actually portrays our entire Christian life. It portrays this life in the flesh with the hope of the kingdom of God, which is really, when you stop to think about it, more portrayed by the great white throne judgment when it is all finished and all over, and Christ said, "It is done, and I make all things new." And I think this is a great broadening, a deepening of the understanding of the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles that has been given to God's church in these last very, very few years that is not known by the parent organization and is not preached. So I hope you all have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles down there. I hope sometime, as I say, to be able to come to Australia, or if not, somebody here from Tyler or the ministry in the United States to be with you at least during the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, we invite any of you to come over here if and when you possibly can. Have a great feast. God bless you all. Talk to you later.